Now take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now the book of Habakkuk can be divided very easily. It's very easily outlined. First of all, Habakkuk laments. A word we would understand better is complain. Habakkuk complains to the Lord. That'd be division number one. The Lord answers him. That would be division number two. And then Habakkuk complains again. Division number three. And that's how far we've gotten in the book. But division number four, and this makes up the largest section of the book, is God's second response. And we are going to be looking at three short verses as God begins to respond to Habakkuk's complaint. Now, Habakkuk's complaint was based upon what he was seeing around him. He sees the condition of the world in which he lives. He sees his own culture that is renegade from God. He sees the threat of outside invasion from Babylon. And he cries out to the Lord this complaint, which is in the form of a question. How long are you going to let things go without doing anything? God responds, look around. I am doing something. If you would just look, you would see things you can't imagine. But what God is doing is not what Habakkuk wanted or desired or expected. What God is doing is God is raising up Babylon to be the judgment against God's people in Judah, which raises Habakkuk's second complaint. How in the world can the most unrighteous people on the earth bring judgment on the not so unrighteous people on the earth? That's the complaint. That's the lament. It has to do with the character of God. It is a question about what God's up to. And does God understand how it looks like he is marginalizing his own holiness by using an instrument that is unholy to do a holy job? Let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. Is it not upright within him? Watch this next phrase. But the righteous shall live by faith. Would you repeat that with me? The last phrase. But the righteous shall live by faith. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, this sermon is very simple. It's just a structural outline of what we've just read, and it breaks down like this. First of all, God said it. We're going to look at God saying what he had to say. And then we're going to look at a second aspect, which is as he's talking about the possible responses of people to what he said, he shows us that some people get what he said wrong. Some people get it wrong. you could be one of those people who get wrong what God says. And then the third, I want to help us get it right. That simple. Number one, God said it. So God answers again, and here's what he says. Break it down. First, he says, write the vision. This is an imperative. This is a commandment. This is not just a suggestion here. God speaks, and God says this commandment, write it down. Elijah was a prophet, but God never told Elijah to write anything. However, God told Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of the other 13 minor prophets to write something down. No doubt Elijah was a profound prophet, one of the most used of God, both in signs and wonders and in influence on the country. But God didn't say, I want you to write anything down. He just said, tell them what I'm telling you. What we have that we call the Bible is made up of what God said to write down. It is, in fact, the literary work primarily of prophets. So God says to Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. Now, do you know what it's called when God says to write something down? That's called inspiration. Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed out of God. So God tells Habakkuk, this is what I want you to write. And what he wants Habakkuk to write is what this oracle, this vision is. And the vision is about the judgment of Babylon upon Judah because of their unfaithfulness to Yahweh. Habakkuk doesn't understand that. He can't make sense out of God using a godless people to do a godly thing. But make no mistake about it, God orders him, commands him, write it down. The second thing he says is make it clear. Now, the translation can vary on this. It can be make it understandable. But what seems more likely is make it legible. Write it down and make it so that people can read it, particularly people who may be running by. Or another idea is so that when they see it, they may run with it. They can take what you say in writing and they can run with it like a herald would if a herald got news that had to be transmitted across a region. Take it and run with it, which seems more likely in the context because the word here is a word of warning, a word of impending judgment. And just a moment earlier in this course, Habakkuk has said, I will take my watch. So what he was going to do was take a military position, one of a guard or a sentinel looking. And so God says to Habakkuk, I want to make sure you write this in such a way that it can be taken from what you have written and spread it to other people. And that's the third thing he says, is it is his intention that this be taken, that it be spread about. And then the fourth thing that he says, you'll notice in verse 3, he says, for the vision awaits its appointed time. In other words, You're going to be writing this, and people are going to be spreading this and talking about this, but it's not going to happen right now. What is contained in this vision is not going to come immediately. There's going to be a time of lapse or a time of waiting. So he goes on and he says, it hastens to the end. It hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen right away. But make no mistake, it's going, it's marching, it is steadily moving forward. What I'm giving you and promising you is going to happen. And then he says in verse 3 again, if it seems slow, what does it say? Wait for it. Wait for it. Has God ever said to you through circumstances, wait for it? How long, oh Lord? How long? That's what Habakkuk asks. Then God gives him an answer he doesn't want. And the answer is Babylon. And then God says, and that's not coming right now. So day after day, the prophet has to live with the fact that he knows judgment is coming. It's marching on its way, but it hasn't come yet. Why can't you just get on with it? Wait for it. Wait for it. Isn't waiting hard? Do you find it hard? I am a terrible waiter. In fact, I'm not a waiter. I'm impatient. That inside lane on the highway, folks, if you're not passing somebody, I'm waiting on you to get over so I can pass you. Don't sit there in the left-hand lane and go slow. Move over. I have places to go. And the patrolman following me does too, so would you please get over? Okay. I'm not a patient person. I want things done now. Especially if I'm going to preach a sermon about what God's going to do, or if I'm going to write a book about what God's going to do, I want God to do it immediately after the publishing of the book. Why? So I look good. Maybe that's a reason I've never published a book. But now Habakkuk is commanded to write this down, to write it plainly so it's understandable, to make it in such a way that it can be spread, it can be taken with people like a billboard sign so that people notice it and can go out and say what it says. But it's not going to happen right away. Can you imagine that when Jonah was sent to Assyria, to Nineveh? That was a couple of hundred years before this. And he is supposed to go, doesn't want to go, but goes, finally. And he goes with a message he wants to preach. He wants to preach about their impending judgment. God is going to wreck you. He could not have said, he could not have preached it with a happier heart. He was happy about what God was going to do, and then God didn't do it. Why didn't God do it? Because they responded to Jonah's preaching so well that Nineveh, the city, repented. They repented. They did what the threat of judgment was intended to do. That's not what's going to happen in this case. The threat of impending judgment and the delay of that judgment simply leads the Judah citizens to believing that nothing was going to happen. How long has it been since your faith was so alive that you took the Word of God so seriously that you did what it said when you read what it said? How long? How long are you going to continue to practice a Christianity that takes what God says, that is His inspiration, His revelation, and you're going to put it in your head, you're going to read about it, you're going to study it so that you could break it down and do a grammatical sentence structure of what God says, but you're not going to do what God says. Huh? Have you lost patience with God? It's easy to look at our world and say, the other side's winning. Not the political other side. Not the morality other side. But Satan's side seems to be winning. And so because it appears that Satan is winning in our culture, many of us have just parked ourselves behind the academic desk of spirituality. We will read about it. We will study it. But we don't do it. Francis Chan tells a story, he makes it up, about his daughter coming in, and she says something to him. He says, hey, why don't you go clean your room? She says, well, I don't want to clean my room. He said, I don't care. Go clean your room. So she leaves and goes to her room, and a couple of hours later, she comes back, and she said, I just want you to know, I've been in my room. I called some friends up, got them online. We had a video chat about cleaning rooms. We talked about what it would look like to clean a room, how I would feel if I actually cleaned a room. We studied it in the Greek. Did you clean the room? Well, no. But I know all about it. I want to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. When we tolerate sin in our own lives, do you hear me? Sin in our own lives, holding grudges, bearing bitterness, envy, bearing false witness, addictions. You say, but those are diseases. They didn't just come along. You didn't catch that disease. You drank it, or you took it, or you smoked it. Then what kind of faith you have is an academic kind of faith. It is I am tired of waiting. It doesn't matter what I do. I have accepted the fact that these are my sins, and God's not going to do anything about it. But I'll know all about what God wants us to do, and I'll make it very generic so that it doesn't apply to me. Can I get a witness? Do we need revival at Park Hills Baptist Church? We need revival in our individual hearts. We need one-on-one revival and restoration with God. And the reason we need it is because when God says it, we don't listen to it. And we don't respond to it. God said it. And a lot of people get it wrong. A lot of people get it wrong. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, is it not? Upright within him. A lot of people get it wrong. He's talking about Babylon here. He's talking about what's wrong with Babylon. His heart's not right. But the sad fact is, neither were the hearts of the Jews. They were the ones receiving the judgment of God through the Babylonians, or would be receiving it. But I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of the heartache a lot of the heartache that we feel in our culture as we begin, and I don't mean that we're in it, but as we begin to experience some small doses of pushback against our faith, that pain that we're feeling, that rub against us, that causes us to feel like something's not right here, is a result of the fact that we have not done what God said to do up to this point. When we were doing what God said to do, ladies and gentlemen, we were directing the course of this culture because we were obeying Almighty God. God is judging the church in America, and it is just beginning to happen. How does that feel? How does it feel? You say, well, how do you know that? Did God tell you that? No, God didn't tell me that. It is the natural ebb and flow of a people of God who don't obey God. If they won't obey God and they check out spiritually, they check out saying, God's not going to do anything about it, he lets them believe that. You just go ahead and believe that. You just go ahead and believe that you're witnessing less life. How many of you, don't answer this, even attempted to share your faith with someone in the last year? Don't answer it. But I remind you, we are only a fraction of the church in this location. And only a fraction of the people in this room who are here today, only a fraction have even lifted a lip to share the gospel with anyone. Imagine the fractional, the infinitesimal small number of people who are members of Park Hills Baptist Church who share their faith. And we wonder why our culture's in the condition it's in. The watchmen have gone to sleep in their towers, ladies and gentlemen. We have not taken the Word of God. We've not published it on a tablet. We've not passed it out. We've not preached it out. We've not talked it out with people. And we wonder how God could possibly use a heathen world to judge us. Why do we care now what God does? Why do we care now about what God wants to do when we haven't cared about what God told us to do up to this point? I think I'm preaching. I don't want you to get it wrong, folks. I don't want you to get it wrong. I want you to get it right. I want you to get the revelation that God has given us, which is this book. I want you to get it right. And I would suggest a couple of things to help you get it right. First and foremost, you have to take what God says here personally. Do you hear me? You have to take it personally. This book, yes, it has a context. It was written in specific cases to specific people. It was written, some of it, thousands of years ago. But every word on every page of this book is for you. It is written to you. Take the most popular verse of Scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. It tells us, "For God so loved the world." A lot of us just stop right there. With a nebulous God who's out there with nothing better to do than to love a planet. We stop right there. We don't go on. We don't notice what else it says. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his one and only son. He made a sacrifice. His love was more than just a spoken love. It was a shown love, a demonstrated love, and he demonstrated his love in Christ Jesus dying for us. Why did he do that? Well, he did that so that people would believe, so that they would take him personally, so that they would place their trust in him. Because whoever did that, whoever took what God said through Christ Jesus personally, would have everlasting life. And I'm going to tell you something. A part of the problem in America, the American church, is a lot of people have made a profession of their faith and have therefore entered the church, but have not taken Jesus personally. And I don't care how many professions of faith you make, if you haven't taken Jesus personally, you're not saved. You could walk a rut in the carpet on this aisle right here, back and forth, back and forth. You could shrivel up like a prune from being in the baptistry so many times, and you're not going to heaven if you have not taken Jesus personally. He died for you. And the reason he did that is because God loves you. And the reason he did that is because you are a sinner. Oh, I've got a lot more to say, but I don't want you to get it wrong. And you cannot get it right. You cannot get the revelation of God right if you don't take it personally. Let's pray.